I'm excited to dig into God's word this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are at work at Vertical Church Greensboro. God, I love that you're doing things all over this state, all over this world, all over the region that we're in. Lord, would you allow us to just meet with you in a significant way this morning, that we would have an encounter with you through your word. Lord, we know that your word does not return void, that it goes out and accomplishes the purpose that you sent it forth for. And so, Lord, we want to be receptive. We want to receive everything that you want to give us this morning, that you want to deposit into our hearts, and we want it to bear fruit. So, God, would you do that this morning? Would you allow me to preach your word in the power of your spirit? Would you open our eyes to the truths in your word that change our lives? We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm kind of like an interactive guy, so I'm totally cool with you saying amen, with you saying preach it, white boy, with you saying you go, girl, whatever you want. It's fine with me. I got to go to Charleston for the first time. My wife and I did over the 4th of July weekend. Anybody been to Charleston? Yeah, okay, everybody. Everybody's been to Charleston. Well, we're new here. Like I said, we moved from Montana. We've only been in Hickory for about 5 months. So we had the 4th of July holiday weekend. We went down to Charleston. Beautiful city. Such a great city, right by the water. And there's this really large old naval vessel in Charleston. You've probably seen it if you've been down there. It's called the USS Yorktown. And it's been stationed there it hasn't been stationed there, but it was in the Navy fleet since around the time of World War II. Was there, I think, in commission for over 20 years or something like that. And now it sits there in Charleston, this huge, huge boat. And while we were down there, you know, and you see boats, you think boats have anchors, right? If there's something in common with boats, at least if they're going to be out at sea, it's that they're going to need an anchor, right? Because when you are in the middle of the water, you know that you're susceptible to bad things happening. A storm can come in a moment. Some waves, some bad weather, you know. You have to be able to put your anchor down and know that you'll be secure, or at least try your best to be secure and be immovable, because the waves and the wind are unpredictable. And my question is, if a boat needs an anchor to keep it safe, how much more our souls in the turbulent times in which we live? My goodness, this world is unpredictable, isn't it? I mean, if we know anything for certain, it's that nothing is for certain. Things can change in a moment's time. You look at the current affairs of our world and you think, oh my goodness, what's going to happen next? And just even the circumstances of our life, we know, cannot ultimately be relied upon. Even in the best of times, something can happen that you didn't plan for. My wife and I, we got to honeymoon in Europe. It was a privilege. It was a blessing. We went over there, and we were driving through Italy, and the traffic was just crazy. Everywhere we went, it seemed like there was just people. Europe has about twice the population of the United States. So just people. There's people. So we're driving. We're caught in traffic again, and I was in a dangerous position. I just had to go to the bathroom. I'm going to be honest with you. Be honest in church. It was getting bad, and I needed to get out of the car. So we're stuck in traffic. I tell my wife, hey, honey, why don't you just jump over to the driver's seat, and I'm going to run, find a restroom. I'll come back. You'll only have moved like 5 feet. It's all good. My wife looks at me like she's not ready for this plan, but I've got to get going, right? So I jump out of the car, thinking that I had left it in park. It was in drive. So my wife jumps over into the driver's seat, slams the brake just in time to not hit the car in front of us. And we haven't been married long at this point, but the look that she gave me next, I knew this was not a good thing. It didn't take much experience to realize that. So she looks at me and I'm like, okay, I gotta go. I do my business. I come back. It took a lot longer than I thought because I couldn't find a place to go. Anyway, it's too much information, but I'm running back to the car as quickly as possible. And I'm running down the street against traffic. All the traffic's coming this way. I'm running like this. And then I just bite it. Like, I slid. Emphasis on slide down the asphalt. And I pick myself back up quickly because, like, I'm a man, right? No problem here. Bounce back up. I remember I see this guy looking at me from his car with his jaw just dropped. He's like, get up. I got to keep going. It's been longer than I thought. I got to find my wife. I finally found her. I was running as fast as I could. At one point, my body, like, I just had to stop because my body's like, hey, you're in a lot of pain right now. My knee had become a very odd shape. Like, have you ever seen a Wendy's hamburger patty? Like the square little tiny patty. Like, my knee had started to look like that. But I was still trying to find my wife. It was like urgent mode. So I get back to her. And I know that she's not going to be happy with me. I had just left her in the middle of Europe. We don't even both have international stuff on our cell phones. And she sees me, and I just show her my hand, and I show her my knee, and I said, I had a fall. And it just turned to sympathy. Everything was fine. I have to play that card from time to time. But anyway, that's a minor inconvenience, right? We're in the best of times. We're on our honeymoon. We're having a great time. And yet, even then, something can happen that you didn't plan for, that you didn't expect, or it can be something much more serious. You can get a text message. You can get a phone call. You can read a Facebook status, and it'll change your life forever. Just a few months ago, it's actually been maybe even closer to a year now, I had a friend. He was my pastor growing up. I grew up in Kansas. He was the pastor at the church I went to there, and he was working on some scaffolding, and from some people said 20, some people said 40 feet, he had a fall, fell on his head, went into a coma. A few days later, he was in heaven. And you just never know what's going to happen in life. And this is why, my friends, this is why we need an anchor for our souls. Something that can hold us, something that can keep us from moving, something that can secure us and keep us safe. And my friends, we have that. We have that this morning. Hebrews chapter 6 is where we're going to be. If you haven't turned there in your Bibles yet, Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 19 and 20. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. We're going to dive into what this scripture says, but we have an anchor, friends. We have an anchor. It is hope. Hope. It's been said that you can live for 30 days without food, 3 days without water, 3 minutes without oxygen, and 3 seconds without hope. And hope is a powerful force. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Louis Zamperini. Unbroken was about him. He was a fighter in World War II. He has a really crazy, tremendous story, but his plane got shot down over the Pacific Ocean. He ended up being stranded at sea for 47 days in a raft. And he survived that almost miraculously, or miraculously, let's say. And he only survived that to then get caught by the Japanese. And he was then in a prisoner of war camp for 2 years, being tortured, beaten, forced to do hard manual labor. And he was even told that if the Japanese were to lose the war, that they would kill all of the prisoners in the camp. And yet he survived. He survived. You know what kept him alive? He said that as illogical as it was, he thought that he would return home one day. He had hope that he would make it back home. You see, we need hope now more than ever. Our world is in desperate need of hope. And when you hear the word hope, because of how it's used nowadays, you might actually be doing the word hope a disservice. I think that when we say hope in our world today, we kind of mean it like, I hope I win the lottery. Oh, I hope Billy makes it into college. Oh, I hope that I get to go here and do this thing and do that. And it's basically like hope is a big maybe, or I think so. For a lot of us, hope is like that. It's kind of this flimsy, unreliable, pliable, malleable material that we can't really count on. But that's not what the Bible says about hope. You see, we need something that is reliable. People don't want their foundations to be made out of rubber. You don't want your storm shelter to be made out of plywood. You don't want your anchor to be made out of pool noodles, right? You want something big and heavy and firm and secure, and that's how the Bible describes hope. You see how we read in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 19. It says this hope is what? Sure and steadfast. I don't know about you, but to me that sounds like something that's reliable. That's the kind of hope that you and I need. In fact, that word sure in the Hebrew is the word asphalos, and it means firm, that which can be relied on, or certain, true. It is sure. You see, hope is not a maybe. Hope is a promise. It's steady and secure. You see, when you're going through something difficult, you don't want something that's like a 10% chance of working, or a 50% chance of working, or a 90% chance of working even. How many know when you get on a flight, you don't want a 90% chance you're going to make it to your destination, right? You wouldn't fly that airline. You want something that is sure. And that's how the Bible describes hope, even more reliable than an airplane taking you to your destination. And far from being this weak, timid, kind of barely enough type thing, hope is an incredibly powerful force. It'll sustain you in difficult times. It'll lift you up when you're downcast. It can cause you to survive in circumstances that you thought you could never survive in. It can bring a sense of freedom when you feel despair. It can completely change a situation from looking bleak to having victory. Hope is powerful. Hope is not a wish. It's a weapon against our enemy. And I hope that you have that hope this morning. James MacDonald, if we're going to give a working definition to hope, he said this. It's great. The confident expectation that better days are ahead. Hope, he would define it as the confident expectation that better days are ahead. Listen, I've got news for you this morning. In Christ, better days are ahead. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what has come into your life this week, but I can tell you this. In Christ Jesus, the best is yet to come. Your best days are not behind you. They are in front of you, believer. And the devil doesn't want you to believe that that's true, but it is. God will work incredible things in your life, and you can have confidence that he will perform the work that he intends to. That's the kind of hope that we have. If we let him work, he'll do abundantly, exceedingly, beyond all that we can ask or think. Our big idea this morning is simply this. If you take notes, you can say this. Our hope comes from knowing that we will be with Jesus forever. Our hope comes from knowing that we will be with Jesus forever. And I know what you're thinking. Josh, you know you're not teaching like the children's class, right? Like, this is adults. Our hope comes from knowing we will be with Jesus forever, right? But that might seem simple, but it's very powerful. And that's what the scripture tells us that we've read this morning. And I've called this morning's message, Better Days Ahead. Better Days Ahead. Our first point is, hope has to do with a place. Hope has to do with a place. Look again, Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. You see what this scripture is talking about. Maybe you have a New King James or King James. It says beyond the veil or within the veil. It's talking about eternity. Eternity. Heaven. You know, I'm not much of an outdoors guy. Anybody here love to go camping and stuff? Yeah, probably not going to join you on your camping trip. I'm sorry. Have fun. Camping, if you like it, great for you. I just don't like it. I don't really get it, if I'm going to be honest. Like, I don't understand why I would take everything I already have inside, take it outside, and make it 10 times harder to do, you know? I'd rather just stay inside. I don't like smelling like smoke. I heard a comedian say once, he said, I don't want to go and work 50 weeks out of the year to go and spend 2 weeks and pretend like I'm homeless. And that's just kind of how I feel about camping. Maybe you love it. You know, I think a lot of people, they love camping because they have fond memories attached to it, you know, hanging out with their family or their friends, and it was a great time. I don't have fond memories really attached to camping. My fond memory is like 2 days ago when I was in my bed at home. That's my fond memory. But I don't really like camping. I'm not an outdoors guy. I grew up kind of in a city, and I didn't really like hiking. I lived in Albuquerque for a while. A friend of mine called me once. He's like, "Hey, I want to take you on a hike Saturday morning." And I was like, "Okay, I'll go with you." So I get up early Saturday morning. We go on this hike. I'm already kind of regretting it when I get up because I'm like, "Hey, this is Saturday. I want to sleep. Hello." But I get up early to go do something active. Gosh. So then we go and we start. I'm lazy. Yeah, so we start walking down this trail, and we finally get to our destination. And there's like this like sliver of water coming down these rocks. And he's like, "There's the waterfall." And I was like, "What? That was not worth it," right? Not only did I give up my Saturday and my sleep, but we didn't make it to any place that was even worth going. Well, then I moved to Montana, and the hiking there is very different. When you go to a destination, it is worth it, my friends. In fact, I got really into hiking after I lived there. You go on these long hikes, and then you get to this like amazing scenic view. I remember this one hike in Glacier National Park. It's called Iceberg Lake. There's literally icebergs in the lake. It's like incredible, right? You see, when you go through something difficult, when you go through something strenuous, you want to know that the destination is going to be worth it. And heaven is a destination that will be worth it. It's going to be perfect. It will never be bad or get worse. You've never been to a place like this before. Like, take the best place that you've ever been to in your life, and then times that by infinity, and you might be close to what heaven is going to be like. Heaven is something that is so incredible that Paul, who went to heaven, said, "I can't even describe it because it would be like a crime for me to describe how amazing it is." There's no more sickness. There's no more pain. There's no more death. There's complete joy and peace and freedom. Revelation 21 talks about it. If you need a refresher, go back there and check it out. It will change your life. So can you imagine going to a place where you never have to be sad anymore? Can you imagine never having to be fearful of something that could happen because you are in complete safety? Can you imagine never having to say goodbye to someone because everyone who's there will be there forever? What a place that will be. And that's just a few descriptions of what heaven will be like. Jesus is there now. God the Father is there now. Every person that we've ever known who's loved Jesus is there now. And you're going to spend eternity with them. Even your Aunt Charlotte, who you wish maybe you didn't have to spend so much time with. It'll be fine in heaven. It'll be great there. I cannot wait. You know, what Mercy Me says is really true. I can only imagine, right? I can only imagine. You see, all we've ever known here on earth is, as beautiful as this earth can be at times, is something that's broken, is something that's undergoing it's in a state of entropy. It's going to collapse ultimately. Everything we see, everything is temporary, right? The earth won't last forever. The sun will not burn forever. But when we go to heaven, it will last forever. And what your wildest imagination can think of will only begin to scratch the surface of what heaven will be like. That's where we're going, friends. That is where we're going, and that is why we can have hope. Hope has to do with a place. And so I want to ask you this morning, knowing that eternity is coming right around the corner, knowing that at any point in time we could be taken from this earth and could go to be with Jesus forever, I want to ask you, what are you doing today to prepare for that day? What are you doing in these few short moments that you have here on earth that will prepare you for eternity? Because then is going to last so much longer than what we experience here on earth. And we have a short window of time to invest into eternity. That's why Jesus said, don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, where a thief can break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy, where a thief can't break in and steal. You see, you can make a wise investment right now into something that will last forever. How you spend now impacts your eternity. And so what are you doing today with your finances, with your time, with your relationships, to send things on ahead, Because once you're done here, you won't be able to do that again. Are you giving generously? Are you serving generously? Are you talking with people who will spend eternity somewhere about your relationship with Jesus? What are you doing today to prepare for that day? You know, everything we see, I already mentioned, is temporal. Even the things that are so amazing and that allure us and that bring us in and that we want, and that they're so shiny and glittery and new, 5 years from now, nobody cares about, right? Remember when you got your first iPod? You're like, oh my gosh, click wheel, 5 million songs. Oh my God, where's that iPod now? It's in the trash, right? Or you gave it to your little 5-year-old brother, right? Your iPod, your iPhone, technology is going out of style as quickly as it's coming in. Everything is here. Everything that we see here is temporary. So I just encourage you this morning, invest into what will last. Focus on what's going to be forever. You know, Jesus, he had that mentality. He didn't live for the right here and the right now. He lived for eternity, and he wants us to do the same. Robert Murray McShane, he was a Scottish preacher. He said this, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. What he meant was, let me see everything through the lens of eternity. And I pray that that would be true about me. I pray that would be true about us. So hope has to do with a place. That was our first point. Our second point is this. Hope is a person. Hope is a person. You see, Jesus is going to be in heaven. What did we read earlier? Verse 20. It says, where Jesus has gone. You know, it says, beyond the veil, behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone. See, Jesus is what heaven is all about. I don't know if you've ever gone on a trip with somebody who's pretty annoying, and you wish that they weren't there all the time, but they're constantly bugging you, tapping your shoulder, asking you to do something else, saying, when are we going to be there? What are we going to do? They're real demanding. They're like, you better do that. I see people. I see that. I see you tapping people, nudging. Yeah. You see, you can go to like the best place on earth, but if you're in company that's annoying, it can be not that great, right? On the flip side, you can go to a place that is not that great, but you're with like your best buddies and your friends, and it can be so fun. You see, it's more ultimately about who you're with than what you're doing. And the company in heaven is what it's going to be all about. You see, Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. Yes, it is the perfect place, but better than that, you are with the perfect person. You see, no Jesus equals no heaven. Our hope this morning is not just that we'll be in heaven, but that we'll be in heaven with Jesus. You know, I want to be able to say, I don't care where I'm ultimately going as long as I know who I'm with. You see, you can be in the worst place, and if Jesus is with you, you're going to be okay. You're going to make it through. And in heaven, you'll be with him forever. I've heard it said you can be in paradise, and if God hasn't called you there, it can be like hell. You know, it's Jesus being somewhere that makes it what it is. And so, if I were to ask you this morning, honestly, of all the things that we just talked with about heaven, like how amazing it's going to be and how it's going to be perfect and your body is actually going to be perfect and it looks like maybe you can walk through walls, you know, like Jesus walked through walls in his resurrected body. It's going to be like everything you've ever dreamed of. If I were to tell you, you could have all of those things, you have all those things, with no Jesus, would you still want to be there? Would you still want to be there? And that's a heart-revealing question, because if you would answer yes, then I would say to you that maybe your hope this morning is not totally where it needs to be. When I was a kid, I grew up in a Christian home, and I don't know, maybe many of you have had this same experience, but if I'd ever wake up in the middle of the night or even like during the day and my family was gone, I would freak out and I would be like, oh, the rapture happened, right? I'm the only one left, right? I got left behind. Maybe I watched too many Left Behind movies or something. I don't know. That was popular like in my teenage years. But I remember I was thinking that, oh God, you might come back at any point. And when I was a kid, there was a bunch of stuff I really liked, you know? I really liked Star Wars. I was a huge Star Wars fan. And at the time, the prequels were getting ready to come out, like episodes 1, 2, and 3. And I was so stoked about that. And I remember thinking, Jesus, please don't come back until I see the Star Wars prequels. Now that I've seen them, I wish he would have come back beforehand. But if you were to answer honestly this morning that if there's something you would want to wait to happen until Jesus came back, like, God, I really want to have a family before you come back. God, I really want to get married before you come back. God, I really want to see my career take off before you come back. Let me submit to you, if that's the case, then you need to check those things. And maybe you're putting too much emphasis and making those even idols in your heart. Because if anything could compete with you wanting to be with Jesus forever, then there's a problem. Because being with him forever is going to be incredible. You're not going to spend one moment in heaven with Jesus wishing that you were back here on earth. You're going to be in glory. You're going to be enraptured in his presence and his beauty. You're going to be worshiping him. You're going to be experiencing things that you've never experienced before. And if anything here on earth would hold you back from that, then you need to check what that is and honestly assess it. You see, an anchor, part of how an anchor works, I'm by no means a nautical engineer. In fact, I think that's the first time I've used the word nautical out loud in a long time with a group of people. But if you were a nautical engineer, you would know that anchors, the way that they work, is they hold a boat in place either by sheer mass, they're so heavy that they hold the boat there, or they hook into the seabed. You know those kind of popular anchors that you see everywhere? Anchors are kind of trendy right now. That's kind of like a T with a little mustache on the bottom. Well, those little hooks at the bottom, they will go into the seabed. And once they get hooked well enough into the seabed, it'll keep the boat firm and secure. And what I was learning when I was reading this and what the connection was that I was making is, you know, your anchor can be great, but if it doesn't hook into anything, or if it hooks into the wrong thing, then it's not going to be as powerful as it needs to be. And all of us have our anchor on something. Your anchor this morning is somewhere. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe it's in your self-worth that you get from your career or from your job, or maybe it's your kids or your family. But ultimately, you are anchored into something this morning. You are placing your hope in something this morning. And what I want to tell you is that if your hope is not in Jesus, that your material that you're anchored into is unreliable. It's unpredictable. It's not something that will last. It's not something that can keep you secure if everything gives way. Because if your hope is in your finances, what happens if the stock market crashes? If your hope is in your spouse, God forbid, what if something changes in your relationship? If your hope is in your kids, what happens when they don't give you the love and the affection that you had hoped that they would give you? You can fill in the blank. If your hope is anywhere besides Jesus, it will disappoint you. And if it doesn't disappoint you here on earth, you will definitely be disappointed for eternity. Our hope needs to be on Jesus. And my point this morning is not so much put your hope or don't put your hope here, there, or at this place. Don't put your hope in X, Y, or Z. My main point to you is just this. Put your hope in Jesus. Because he will hold you secure. He's the only one who's ultimately reliable. He's the only one that in the middle of the storm will be there and will make sure that you're secure. He's the only one that if the world gives way, he will not give way. Because what's so great about our anchor, you know, an anchor holds on to the ship. But here's the deal with our anchor. Jesus is holding on to us. We don't just hold on to our anchor. He holds on to us. That's the kind of anchor that I want for my soul. You see, hope is a person. Now, hope is a person in the sense that, you know, what we just talked about, that being in heaven with Jesus forever is going to be what heaven is all about. But hope is also a person very, very literally. Verse 20, it says that Jesus has gone ahead as a forerunner. He's gone ahead as a forerunner and that he's literally behind the veil right now, which means that he is in God's presence right now. So what the scripture is trying to tell us is something very, very vital. You ever go to the movies? It's really packed. You know that there's going to be a lot of people there. And so you send somebody on ahead to save you seats. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, okay, you go in there, you sit down and you like, you put the jacket here, you put the hat here, you put the shoe there. The person who goes and saves the seats in the movie theater, they deserve like double rewards in heaven. Like that is so hard to do. I mean, you go into the theater and everybody wants that seat and they're all mad at you and you're like, I'm just saving these for my buddies. And they probably literally, they don't deserve double rewards in heaven, but they're nice people. We should just thank all the people that save seats for us. What this verse is telling us, that Jesus has gone ahead as a forerunner, is that he has gone into the Holy of Holies to save a place for you and I. That him being there is the security and the guarantee that we will be there as well. That we have a spot. You see, the author of Hebrews, he was using terminology that his audience would have totally understood. He was talking about, when he said behind the veil or beyond the veil, he was talking about something that they would have been very familiar with. It was called the tabernacle. The tabernacle. So in the Old Testament, there was this structure that God told Moses and the children of Israel to build, and he gave them very specific instructions on how to build it. He said, this place has got to be here. This room has got to be like this. This lampstand has got to be over here. These are the materials that it has to be made out of. He was very, very specific in the instructions he gave to Moses. The reason being is because this was actually intended, the tabernacle was intended to be a small-scale replica of heaven itself. It was intended to be a picture, a shadow of things to come. And inside the tabernacle and then later in the temple, there was a room called the Holy of Holies. And it was separated by a curtain into another room called the Holy Place. And inside the Holy of Holies, this is where God's presence dwelt. This is where God made his presence manifest. There was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. On the top was this thing called the Mercy Seat. And God would dwell there in a very, very unique, special way. This is where the people of Israel knew that God was. And no one could go in there. Nobody could go in there. Only the high priest once a year could go in there. And even then, he had to take so many precautions and make sure that all these sacrifices were made and everything had to be just right. Because if he went in and everything wasn't just right, he would die. That's how serious it was. They would actually tie a rope around his ankle. It would have bells on it. He would go into the Holy of Holies and it would be like, ting, 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 ching, ching, ching. And they'd be like, okay, everything's good. And they'd be like, Billy, ching, ching, Billy, ching, ching, Billy, Billy, Billy. If there wasn't a ding on the bell, Billy was dead, right? The Holy of Holies was a really holy place. It was serious stuff. That's where God's presence was, and nobody could go in there. But I don't know if you remember, when Jesus was crucified, what happened? The Bible tells us the veil was torn in two. The veil from top to bottom was torn in two, indicating God himself was the one who tore the veil. What does that mean for you and I? It means that any person who would call on the name of Jesus, any person who would believe in his sacrifice on the cross, could now just not timidly come into God's presence, but could boldly enter into the presence of Almighty God, the place that only one person could go once a year if he was lucky and if everything was perfect. We can now go anytime for any reason at all, because God loves us and he invites us in, and Jesus' sacrifice at the cross was enough. Hebrews 4, it tells us that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Boldly. Christian, you can come into God's presence anytime you want because of what Jesus has done at the cross. And we don't just get to come into his presence right here and now as we pray, as we worship, and God is actually living inside of us. But one day, we will actually physically be with God. This is what the author of Hebrews is telling us, is that Jesus, who we are attached to because we've put our faith in him, because he's gone into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence, we will be there one day as well. You see, Jesus doesn't just say, do what I say. He says, do what I've done. Jesus has died, and Jesus has risen again and lives forever. I don't know about you, but when I get advice from somebody, most of the time I want it to be people who know what they're doing and have actually done the thing they're telling me to do. I don't necessarily want to get weight loss advice from somebody who's extremely overweight, right? I don't necessarily want to get athletic advice from a guy who has never played a game of anything in his entire life, right? I want to get advice from somebody who's an expert, who knows what they're talking about, who has done what they're telling me to do. That's what Jesus is, that's who he is. He's actually done everything that he's telling us to do. He's the only person who can say, I have died and I've risen again and I know what's on the other side and you can be with me forever. And because I am in the Holy of Holies, you will be there as well. You see, we have a hope because Jesus is alive. We have a hope that can't be destroyed because we serve a Savior who isn't dead. He lives forever. And even though we know that, if we're honest, it's still kind of scary when we approach the end of our life. You know, I'm kind of a younger guy. I don't really think often about my death necessarily. Some of you, maybe you think about it more often, or you know someone who is on the edge of leaving this life and going into eternity. And even though we know all these things, I think the way that Hebrews describes this is just so good, because it says beyond the veil and it's talking about what we just talked about. But I think it also feels like that too. It's like going into eternity, dying and going into that new world, it's like behind the curtain, you know? It's like we can't see it quite clearly. It's kind of dim and it's hazy and it's blurry and we don't know what's behind the curtain. You know, you go to a show and they have all the stuff behind the curtain so you can't see it, and then they open it up and reveal it. We don't know exactly what it is like behind the curtain except the descriptions we have in the Bible. But Jesus does. Jesus knows what it's like. And he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he has said, when you die, you will be with me. I'm literally alive right now in heaven. And because I'm there, you will be there as well. Your hope isn't a fairy tale. Your hope is a literal person. And his way of getting you to be with him forever is a vehicle called death. And all that is taking you into his presence forever. Our hope is a person. It's not just about a person. It is a person. Lastly, I'm going to close with this, that hope is his presence. Hope is his presence. You know, we go through storms, we go through difficulties in life, and they're challenging, right? Jesus said, he promised, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. It's a promise. Not many of us have it highlighted, you know. But he said, in the world, you will have trouble, guaranteed. But then he says, fear not, I have overcome the world. You see, we're going to go through storms in life. It's unavoidable. And I don't know what's going on in your life this morning, but maybe you're in the middle of a storm right now. Maybe there's a financial hardship that has just completely taken you by surprise. Maybe there's a relationship that is severed or is messed up and you don't know how to fix it. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but we all go through storms. I've certainly gone through storms in my life. And none of us can escape that. And when we go through these difficult times, I think the hardest part is not the difficulty itself that we're facing. Although that, I'm not trying to minimize that, because God doesn't minimize your pain, by the way. If you're hurting, if you're going through something and you're like, it doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal compared to what this person's going through, God doesn't view it like that. God cares about every detail of your life. God cares about those things that keep you up at night. God cares about those things that make you worry. God cares about those things that seem like they're small and insignificant to other people. God cares. He never minimizes your pain. He just gives you comfort. But when we go through these difficulties, I think more than even the difficulty itself is the questions that come as a result. Like, if you've ever been in a serious storm, you know what it's like probably to have these questions of like, why? Why, God? I believe that you're good. I believe that you're in control, but I just do not understand this. And that's okay. You can tell God that. I think even harder than that is wondering at times, God, are you still here? Are you still with me? And if we're going to be completely transparent, we've probably wondered that maybe before. Like, God, are you really with me? Because regardless of what you know about Scripture and how much good Bible teaching you've received, it doesn't matter. When you get into a storm, you tend to associate difficulty with God not being with you and blessing with his approval of you, right? Blessing, God's good with me. Difficulty, maybe I've done something wrong, right? And it doesn't matter that you look at Job and you see that Job didn't do anything wrong. It was because Job did everything right that he got into the circumstance that he did. Or you look at Jesus, who was the perfect person, yet suffered the most horrendous death possible. The Bible does not advocate this teaching that if you follow God, everything's going to be okay. It says you're going to have storms, but yet we still tend to think something maybe is wrong. Is God really with me? I've wondered that. And what I want to tell you this morning, on the authority of God's word, is that God is with you. It does not matter what you're going through right now. God is with you. God is with you. God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. That's why Hebrews 13:5 says, Jesus, talking about Jesus, I will never leave you or forsake you. There has never been one moment that God has forgotten about you. There has never been one moment where he has changed his affection for you. There has never been one point in time where he has not been with you. God's with you. Whatever you're going through this morning, God is with you. And there's something about the assurance of his presence, not just in the future, because we've talked about how one day we're going to die, we're going to be with Jesus in heaven. It's an anchor for our souls. It gives us hope. But it's not just his presence in the future. It's his presence right now that gives us hope. It's not just that heaven is coming. It's that heaven is here with us in every difficulty, in every trial. That's a hope that will hold us secure. And if you know God is with you, you can go through anything. Because you know that he will sustain you. And he will give you everything that you need. In every moment, in every trial, he is with you. Our hope is his presence. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And we're going to close this thing down. You know, Jesus, I think it was in Matthew 14, he sends the disciples out onto the water. There's other gospels that tell this story as well. He says, go to the other side. They follow his command. They start out on the water. Jesus doesn't join them. He's like up on a mountain praying or something. And then they get into this crazy storm in the middle of the water. This like horrible nuts storm where they are freaking out. You ever been there? God's told you to do something. You've done it. And it's resulted in you being in a storm. The disciples know how that felt. So they're there in the middle of the water. And they're like freaking out. And then Jesus comes, right? Walking on the water, right? Where is Jesus in the middle of your storm? He's right there. He's right there. And he will not let you go through something that he won't be with you through it. And not only that, but the reason he lets you go through storms is because there are things about himself that he wants to show you that you will never experience if you don't go through the storm. You see, if you didn't go through the storm, you wouldn't be able to see Jesus walking on water. If the disciples didn't go through the storm, they wouldn't have seen Peter. Peter wouldn't have gotten to walk on water. There's elements and things about God's character that you will just never be able to experience unless you go through the storm. And I'm not telling you that makes it easy and that takes the pain away and that makes it all okay. I'm just telling you, ultimately, it's going to be all right because Jesus is with you. He's never left you or forsaken you. He's never failed you, and he's not going to start now. He hasn't forgotten about you. He doesn't have short-term memory. He's aware of everything in your life, and he loves you, and he's with you, and he's holding you even in this moment. And so I wonder if we could just stand to our feet this morning, and we could just worship him because we have a hope that's an anchor for our souls.